preach in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there is a rich tapestry this morning of Scripture for us to consider. Quite long readings, as you might have noticed. And my wife advised me that it was not such a good thing to maybe talk about the qualities or otherwise of wives during my sermon. And I have also taken the direction that I shouldn't talk about gossip in the church, according to the second reading, because, of course, there is no gossip at St. John's whatsoever. None has ever crossed our lips. So you might think, well, what is it that I am preaching on this morning? Well, if you take a look at the cover of your pew sheet this morning, I want to focus our attention on the particular way in which Jesus talks about the order of things in the world, the first being last, the last being first. Those who must, the great ones are those who serves. And in particular, this manner of coming to Jesus as a child may do. And Jesus puts before the disciples a child. I'm going to speak a little bit more about that in a moment. But before we get there, I just want to highlight a couple of important pieces of Scripture. One from the Gospel we've just read, and one from the letter of James. First, immediately before this passage, the disciples hear, much to their horror, that Jesus, their friend, their master, is going to be killed. He is going to be dead for 3 days, and he is then going to rise again. And this is a great mystery to them, and they are silent in response to this news. And Jesus is indicating again that whilst all the miracles, his healings, his teachings, the exorcisms that he does, all of these things, they're amazing to behold, the true salvation of the world can only come through his self-sacrifice and resurrection. And by implication, the disciples, and of course we ourselves as his disciples, are to model ourselves after this manner of life, which put very simply is this: the death of self brings new life. Death brings resurrection. This is always challenging, to say the least. And prior to the gospel reading that we heard this morning is this continuation of our reading through the letter of James. And James is imploring one of the earliest communities of Christ followers to live lives of faith where wisdom is connected to practice, drawing the distinction between so-called earthly wisdom and that of divine wisdom. And there is some very good advice here about living peaceably amongst others, where the possibility of conflicts and disputes can start with a single word from our tongues. Or as James puts it, "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind." The solution, he says, is this: be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the reward for living in such a way, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Part of being a Christian is to be a peacemaker wherever you may be, your homes, your schools, your work, your communities, and if you have larger responsibilities, to be peacemakers in those organizations. Now, those of you who pay attention in church, which is of course everyone, you will have noticed my penchant for including artwork on the cover of the pew sheet. And we choose it every week and try and find something that adds a visual element to the exegesis that the preacher is attempting, or illuminates a particular element of God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or has something appropriate to the church season. And if you're one of those people who really pays attention, and turns to the inside page, looks down the bottom, you'll see that usually the artist is very well known and the artwork is an established collection somewhere. Well, today is no exception. The cover image comes from an artist by the name of Karl Bloch. He was an illustrator of the late 19th century. And the image shows, as you can see, a particularly tender embrace of a child by Jesus, whilst another child holds his hand. And there is, I think, genuine affection on display here, with two children placing their trust in the warm embrace of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, if you think this imagery or style looks familiar, then you might not be surprised to learn that Karl Bloch was a favourite artist of the Mormons, whose often schmaltzy, I think, sort of pamphlets were produced, uses Bloch's artwork extensively. In fact, for 40 years, all of the artwork produced by the Mormons in their advertising and their distribution of things about their church, all of it for 40 years, all came from this one single artist. Anyway, that's enough of the art history lesson. Back to the Bible. Now, the actual fact of such children's embrace of Jesus is not at all unlikely. There are several overt instances in the Gospels where Jesus embraces children in kindness and in love. One, of course, which we heard just now. And given the number of children that Jesus heals right throughout his ministry, I am sure there would have been countless other occasions when Jesus received the embrace of a thankful child. We know that Jesus healed children from blindness, deafness, illness, and even demon possession. That Jesus would not have been physically affectionate with the children brought to him in or after such anguish is almost unthinkable. And I'm also pretty sure that Jesus got more than a few hugs from the hundreds of children at the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 7,000, all these the big events at which Jesus is present. Now, there's no biblical evidence for such a claim, but I do like to think that Jesus got more than a few hugs from the kids who are present. Yet Jesus' affection for children and they for him has an importance beyond the mere reflex reaction to his kindness and his love. Jesus uses children's love, trust, and unfettered devotion to him or to a parent or to a loved one as an example of the way in which his followers should relate to him. And we are, put simply, like children, to place our devotion and our trust in the Son of God, which at first glance makes obvious sense. But in practicality, the wise and intelligent adults that we are is not always at the forefront of our living or our minds or our hearts. When it comes to a life of faith, a life, according to St. Paul, of a hope in things unseen, we rightly ask of ourselves and others often the same intellectual questions about faith. How is it possible to believe in God? How is it possible to believe in God if one hasn't had an experience of God? Why do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What proof is there that God exists? How can we reconcile the exclusivist claims of Christianity with the claims of other religions, etc., etc.? These are important questions. They drive us to think about our faith. But I don't think at the end of the day they are where we should always end up. Our minds, I would say to us in the life of faith, can only sort of take us so far, before our hearts must take over. And we must make that leap of faith that jump of love into, as it were, Jesus' arms. I think this is a little bit like deep friendship or even marriage. Our minds can take us only so far. This person appears to be a very nice person. I think they're a good person to be around, but it's the heart, the seat of love that pulls us towards that person, that pulls us towards God, and not letting our intellect get too much in the way of that pull towards them. Our hearts, you've heard me preach about this before quite recently, our hearts are very important in the life of faith. This morning we celebrate Holy Communion, and not unusually, and the church has, since the 3rd century, just think of it, commenced the great Thanksgiving prayer, the one that we use this morning, with what is called the Sursum Corda, which is Latin for "lift up your hearts," to which we heartily reply, "we lift them up to the Lord." We give up our hearts, our devotion, our love to God, in wholehearted trust in God's love for us and the great stature that we have in God's divine economy. We don't say, we lift up our minds. Lifting up our minds to God is important, but having this heart of faith, this heart of devotion to God is most important. So I think in part a challenge set before us today is this. Can we trust in Jesus and the loving mercy of God in the same manner that a child trusts a parent or a loved one? Wholeheartedly, wholehearted trust and devotion placed in our Saviour. In the same fashion that the children whom Jesus encountered were able to embrace him without reservation, without question, without adoration and devotion, can we do the same? This morning's gospel reading serves as a helpful reminder that the mind, as finely honed as it may be, should never actually take precedence over growing a heart of love toward God, and a heart of love toward his Son, Jesus Christ, who reaches out, arms wide, in embrace of all that we are. Amen.